In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. Today's gospel, Jesus says, I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I have to admit that I find this perhaps one of the most frustrating lines in the entire Bible. That, along with Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Matthew 18:19, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And Mark 24:11, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours, and several other similar verses. Now, I don't know about you, but my experience seems to differ a little bit. I can think of times that I have prayed for somebody's healing really hard, and they still died. I can think of times that I prayed for a certain resolution to a situation, and it didn't happen. And then I feel like, as a priest especially, that I have to defend God on this point, because God didn't hold up his end of the bargain. Got to the point now that when I go to the hospital, I'm just going to be really vague about what I pray for. Lest I pray for something and it doesn't work out that way. And despite all of this, I would say this. I've never had this sort of crisis of faith, no sort of existential crisis. Believe me, I've got 100% belief in God here. It just makes me wonder some things about God. I believe wholeheartedly that God is good, all-powerful, wiser than I can imagine, and I get that there are things that make sense to God that don't make sense to me. I have read Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. Thanks for reminding me. But sometimes I really wish God would make it easier for us. There's kind of a running clergy joke. Now, this comes up especially when, you know, might say, for example, be raining outside. Somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Father, you should have prayed for better weather today. Or, boy, I see you must have prayed for the Packers to win last night. I don't know what you people think I'm praying for all the time. But our clergy sort of stock line is, we're in sales, not management. But sometimes I really do wonder why advertising and tech support are taking the day off. The earliest church had a controversy. The book of the Acts of the Apostles is basically about this problem. And this problem was, who gets in on God's grace? Who gets to truly be a Christian? At the time, the problem at that point was about Gentiles, those who were non-ethnic Judeans. Jesus starts off by telling, he starts off the book of Acts. The first thing he does is he tells the apostles, hey, go out, baptize the nations. By the way, just a little Greek lesson. The word nations is a translation of the word ethnos, which, yes, sounds like ethnic. It's also the same word that is translated often as Gentiles. And so Jesus is literally saying, hey, go out and baptize those folks you don't think are worthy of grace. Second chapter, we have the day of Pentecost. And many people hear good news, not just in the accepted languages, but in their own languages. But then things start to go a little sour. You have a whole series of run-ins with religious authorities, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and a guy by the name of Saul. Eventually, we get to last week's Acts reading, which was Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. where the Ethiopian says, "What's to prevent me from being baptized?" Follow that by the conversion of the Italian centurion Cornelius. And then we have this reading, the one we heard today, where the Holy Spirit falls upon, believe it or not, the Gentiles after they hear the good news. Now, this reading has to do with Peter and his own understanding. And this moment is really a watershed moment for Peter. Because up to this point, God is literally smacking Peter over the head with this message, and Peter's just not going to get it. Until finally, he does. Right before we get to our little passage today, Peter says these words, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, that's a pretty big thing for Peter. Peter had been on the other side of this debate for an awfully long time, all of a sudden changes his mind. And then we have this passage where Peter says, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" There is a lot that I could say about these passages. But something I want to point out is that there is a miracle here. Now, earlier I talked about my frustration with sometimes God not being so visible. But the miracle that is most visible but often ignored is how God can turn people's hearts. Christians like to talk about conversion experiences, but sometimes Christians like to talk about a conversion experience like it's a one-shot deal. But many people of great faith have had multiple conversion experiences. John Wesley, the Anglican priest who's credited with founding Methodism, talked about an experience he had on a ship when he was traveling to the American colonies. Now, keep in mind, ships in those days were smaller than most of the yachts you see out in the marina. And they were made of wood and running on sails. They were not exactly a really stable thing to be on. And it turns out they hit a North Atlantic storm. Now, not surprisingly, if you're on what is effectively today considered a relatively small boat that's not terribly sturdy, in a storm in the North Atlantic, you're probably not going to be so at ease. And John Wesley talked about his utter terror at this moment. But to his amazement, on that ship, he heard fellow Christians singing hymns of joy and praise. Now, these folks were Moravians. And Wesley has been quoted as having said that his heart was strangely warmed. We talk about these conversion experiences. Even St. Paul, who had been Saul, before his road to Damascus when he was knocked off his horse and saw the light from above, even before that moment, Saul was a faithful person. He was a Pharisee. He was a zealot for God. He wasn't anti-religious by any stretch. He was just a person of faith who was misled. And when we're looking for a miracle, it's in that. This is the one place that the Spirit continues to be present and sometimes pushes us really hard. And that is opening our hearts more and more. Let me give you an example. 50 years ago in the Episcopal Church, our own denomination, If you were to come up to communion, only confirmed Episcopalians could receive communion. And that, of course, was celebrated by a priest who was only male, with his back to the congregation, using 400-year-old English. Okay, I know I'm saying that to a right one congregation, but just bear with me for a second. But look how different our church alone looks today on just a couple of issues, not to mention all the other ways that the Spirit has been present. And if that is not the Spirit at work, perhaps the problem is we need to open our eyes a little bit more. For the second week in a row, we've heard a gospel reading where Jesus tells his disciples, Jesus tells us to abide in him and abide in his love. Now, of course, we do that by loving one another, but abiding is kind of a funny word we don't use very often. You think about an abode is a place you live in. And so abiding is living inside of. It's being sheltered by or surrounded by. Sometimes when we step out of that shelter of Christ's love, it could be easy to shut the door behind us. But being present in Christ's love is about being open. It is knowing that the Spirit will take us in new and sometimes scary directions. And then it's only when we look back, like Peter, like those of us in our own church, like Wesley, like so many other Christians, it's only when we look back that we can see, and we can see where we have been. It is then we know that the miracle was there the whole time. Amen.